Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see everyone today. Really glad that you have decided to worship with us at Christ Community. If you're a first-time guest here today, I want you to know how privileged we are to have you with us. Hope that you have felt welcome and loved and appreciated since you've been here. I also want to welcome all those who are watching online. I know a lot of folks will choose to watch us online before they ever enter the room. And so whether you're watching it now or later, thanks for joining with us, and I look forward to meeting you soon. Also want to give a welcome to all those who are online right now, who are watching from the comfort and safety of their own home, some of our members who are still doing so because of various situations, and I really appreciate you all and know that we love you, we miss you, we look forward to seeing you back with us soon. We are in the book of Esther here at Christ Community, so if you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Esther. Esther's in the Old Testament. You go kind of open in the middle, you'll find Psalm, go back a few books, and you'll land in Esther. And as you're turning there, I want to invite you to save the date. Save the date for March 14th. March 14th on a Sunday evening, March 14th at 5:30 p.m., we're going to do something special that we're calling Christ Community United. Christ Community United, this will be a sort of a night of worship, but we're also doing a few other things. We'll have a members meeting, and so we want to invite you, the 11 o'clock service, we're inviting the 9:30 service, inviting all kinds of people who are online to join us in this room on Sunday night, March 14th, for what we're calling Christ Community United. We'll do a quick vote on some things, but then we'll move into some really cool opportunities we have to commission some pastors into our church, some lay pastors, and I'll be sharing some various things. So I look forward to that, and it's going to be awesome. I'm believing the Lord to give us a great evening together. So March 14th, Christ Community United. Marcia and I have been married 15 years. All right. Yeah, that's right. 15 years, honey. I remember our honeymoon. Honeymoon was really special. And the last day of our honeymoon, so we had spent all week, we were in the Dominican Republic, and on that last day, Marcy woke up just sick as a dog. Like, she was sunburned already, and she was sick, but it wasn't the kind of sick that you get from sunburn. It was sick like something she had eaten sick, but it was sick. She wasn't feeling great. She was laid up in the bed, and the last day, she was there all day long. And we're waiting on our flight home, and it was late in the evening, waiting on the cab driver. We had all packed up and everything. She wasn't feeling great. Waiting. The dude was not showing up. So we're like, oh, man. So I go into, like, leader mode. I'm like, hey, I gotta fix this, honey. So I call another cab driver. He shows up, who did not look like a cab driver, and his car did not look like a cab. But anyway, and so we're like, all right, here we go. We get in. It's, like, raining, and it's dark at this time, and our resort was really nice. The area we were in wasn't really nice, and so it was. Everyone was kind of warning us, hey, enjoy your time here, just don't go outside the walls, that kind of place. Okay, super. So the cab driver, who doesn't look like a cab driver, pick us up, and we headed to the airport, and we're running behind, and I'm like, hey, we got to go fast, we got to get there soon. He goes, rapido, rapido. I was like, yes, rapido, and he went rapido, and it was not great, because Marcy's not feeling great. All right, she's not feeling great. It's dark and rainy. We're on some tiny streets, and the guy's rolling. I'm going, no rapido, like, no rapido. And he's like, rapido, rapido. I'm like, no, I'm trying to communicate. I don't want you to go rapido. But he's going rapido. And it was like one of those moments where I had, as a leader who likes control, I had no control. Like, the situation, the circumstances were outside of my control, and all I could do is just hold my wife's hand and be like, hey, honey, I think the Lord's in control, and I think we're going to be fine. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt or found yourself in a circumstance or a situation that was beyond your control. A moment or a season, maybe that was uncomfortable for you personally. A season of, like, trouble or trial that you just couldn't figure out what the Lord was doing. Whether that was your fault or not, something outside of your control had happened, and there was nothing you could do but be forced into trusting the Lord. We don't trust easily, church. We don't tend to trust that. Usually what happens is we tend to trust ourselves and only ourselves, and trusting God is really, really difficult. But we've had these moments where all of a sudden you're forced into having confidence that God is indeed in control, that he is who he says he is, and his promises are true. In our Bible study today, we're going to see in Esther 4 how Mordecai and Esther are forced into having confidence in who God is and his plan for his people. The main point I want us to get today, although we'll talk about a lot of things today in our Bible study, we're going to see this one thing, that confidence in God's providence is the Christian's greatest strength. And no matter your situation, no matter your circumstance, if you are a believer in this room today, you can have confidence in God's providence in your life right now. Let me give you a refresher for all the newbies who haven't been a part of Esther series thus far. We find ourselves with a guy named Mordecai and his cousin Esther. He has adopted Esther because she didn't have children. They are Jews living in Persia, sort of living in rebellion from where they're supposed to be back in Jerusalem. They're living in this city, and there's this king named Xerxes who's just a wicked king, all for his glory, living for his own name and his own fame. And this king is wicked, but Mordecai overhears a plot. He saves the king's life by outing the guys who were trying to kill the king. And so Mordecai's expecting to be honored. This other guy named Haman is honored, who kind of looks like Jafar. If you've been with us, he's a bad guy in the story. And Haman is a bad dude, and Mordecai is a good dude, but living in rebellion. And the king gives Haman all this authority. And so when Haman walks out, all these people are supposed to bow to Haman. Well, Mordecai does not bow. He refuses to bow to Haman. And this moment that they find themselves in now, Mordecai doesn't bow to Haman. Haman gets ticked off and says, he should bow to me. I'm going to punish him. Not only him, he finds out he's a Jew, he's going to punish all the Jews living in the Persian kingdom. That's 15 million Jews that are now under this death warrant of Haman. And Haman's got the authority from the king, and he's going to go murder, create genocide on all these Jews. And Mordecai is now forced into a circumstance that he didn't plan on, but that he helped create. He saved the king's life, now the king's killing everyone. He didn't bow to Haman, now Haman's killing everyone. And Mordecai is at a spot where he made decisions that got himself in a position that he created. And he's going, what do I do now? First thing I want us to see is providential progress. I want you to see the providential progress that is made here. Look with verses 1 through 3. At the announcement of the impending genocide of the Jews, Mordecai and the Jewish people are stricken with grief. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. The people are all going to be murdered because of Mordecai's issue with Haman. Mordecai is grieved, and so he strips down, he puts on sackcloth, he covers himself in ashes. This is a picture in the Old Testament of those who are grieving. All the Psalms and Lamentations talk about how important it is for people to grieve over lost times and lost issues. And I know in this whole year, like many of us have just got going because of COVID. We put our nose to the ground. We became homeschool moms and we worked from home and we got it together and we got it done. But not many of us have stopped to grieve that we've lost a whole year. Many of us haven't stopped to grieve what we've lost. Because in the church, when someone says, how you doing? What would he say? Good. I'm doing fine. If we're honest, we're not doing fine. We're not doing well. We'll talk more about that on March 14th at Christ Community United. But here, you see grief. You see he's stricken, and he goes to the king's gate. Now, in the king's area, it's all joy. It's all party. It's all glorified King Xerxes. It's all goodness. It's all sweet times. And here comes Mordecai in sackcloth and in ashes, wailing and crying with bitter cries at the king's gate, clothed this way. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews. Notice what the author does to let you know this is serious. There was great mourning with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. This is serious. This is a major moment of grief. All the Jews have just found out in 11 months they're all going to be murdered. And everyone who is not a Jew is against them now. They're going to take over. They're going to plunder their stuff. They're going to kill women and children, mother and father, and all of them. So this is a serious moment of distress that we are shown. And the author goes through all this emotion to give us this all, to help us understand the grief and the distress of this story. Isn't this how it goes with us when troubles come? When trials come, moments of great trouble often bring great desperation. Some of you in this room who weren't walking with the Lord, but because of a great trouble or a great trial, you were forced into rushing to the Lord. See, Mordecai is not pictured as a pious man in this story or a righteous man before God. Up until this moment, we have reason to believe he and the other Jews in Esther, in the Persian kingdom, were living in rebellion. If you go read the book of Ezra, you're going to see in Ezra how King Cyrus took over, set the Jews free, decided to rebuild the temple, and invited the Jews back to Jerusalem where they should be, where God is. But there's this group of 15 million who stay over here in the Persian Empire among the pagans, living it up, enjoying their time, torn between two kingdoms. So Mordecai is this guy who's sort of apathetic to the things of God, yet he is forced now into this moment. He no longer stays quiet. He no longer stays apathetic, but now all of a sudden, because of the grief, he is running, he is moving, he's grieving, he's crying, he's begging, he is active. For the first time, we see progress in Mordecai's life in this story. God's put him in this situation where he's now beginning to make progress. That's important. Maybe you've been in a similar place before, personally. You were wandering from the Lord or apathetic in your walk with God, and some great tragedy, trial, or trouble came your way, and all of a sudden you were thrust into a moment where you had to find yourself calling out to God. You are forced into this moment where you're going, God, I know we haven't had the best of a relationship in a few years. God, I know that I grew up going to church and mom and dad, but I've been away for some time. But Lord, if you would be here with me now, oh God, if you would help me now, you find yourself trying to figure out how you can speed up that relationship enough for God to answer you in the way you need him to because of your situation, because it's so dire. Maybe you're apathetic to spiritual things right now, not really walking with God personally. Maybe you're in need of progress and growth here today. God often uses trouble in our life to draw us to him, to woo us to him. Well, even in this sermon, if you're already feeling like the dude's talking straight to me, he's talking to me. Like, how does he know me? That's not me. That's the Lord's work in your life, in your heart. Don't stiff arm that. God uses trouble. God uses times to draw us to him. This is what I think Mordecai is wrestling with here. I think we see progress and growth in him. He's responding to this moment where before he was very apathetic. And that's what the Lord wants from each one of us, to progress, to make progress and to make growth in our life spiritually. And the Lord always invites us to respond to him. And here at the end of this sermon, I'm going to do what I always do, and I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. I'm going to ask some of you to trust in Jesus for the first time. Some of you do not know Christ. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You might know some scripture. You might know some stories, but you don't know the Savior who came for you. I invite you to take a step of progress today, because God providentially works to spur us towards spiritual progress. This is what's taking place in this story. Now, let's remember where Esther is. Remember where Mordecai is. And let's remember where Esther is now. She is a Jew, but she's sitting in the king's palace hiding the fact that she's a Jew. She's hiding her heritage while living this pagan lifestyle. She's not revealed the fact that she's a Jew. She's enjoying the food of the kingdom where others like Daniel would have rejected this. This is not what the law of Moses would have expected of her. She just is kind of going along with the pagan lifestyle. And she's caught between two worlds. She's caught between the Persian kingdom and her people, the people of God. And Mordecai is partly responsible for putting her in this position. I mean, he was there when they took her into the king's palace. He was there and he let her go. And she went. But God is working in this story providentially. You see, Esther's come to her position because of the providence of God. So we see her providential position here in verse 4. Let's keep reading together. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Esther doesn't know what's going on right now. All she knows is there's a, hey, your cousin is in the king's gate, in the king's court, and he is wailing in sackcloth and ashes. Quickly, take in the clothes, tell him to put them on. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Mordecai rejects the clothes, and she says, find out what's going on. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. So Mordecai has been on a reconnaissance mission. He's found out what happened, and he's grieving over it all. He knows exactly how much money Haman has offered to pay. He knows the plot. He knows what's going on. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Esther will turn out to be the hero, but right now, she's not quite the hero. Right now, she's sitting here quiet. She's not really stepping into the situation now. But Mordecai calls her and says, listen, you need to know what's going on. There's a great trouble that's befalling our people. And this is the plot behind the scenes. And you need to go. What he says to Esther, command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Up until this point, it's been, don't let them know you're a Jew, but now, please, it's time to reveal your identity. It's time to choose your kingdom. It's time to choose your king. It's time to choose which one you will do. You need to go save your people. While the people are in need of relief and deliverance, Esther is wrestling with her duty. It's a risky decision to go in to speak with the king. Look where it says. Keeps going. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. What am I to do, Mordecai? You expect me to go in there and speak on behalf of the people that you've told me to keep quiet about? I mean, things aren't great between me and the king right now. He's not even called for me in 30 days. Like, we've not seen each other. And if I go in there unannounced, the sentence for me is death, is what she says. She could be sentenced to death. To stand up for the good of others in difficult circumstances can be scary and overwhelming and risky. And Mordecai says, like it or not, these are your people and they need you. See, doing the right thing, living for the right mission, and honoring God in this life comes with a risk. It is risky to stick our neck out for Jesus, isn't it? It's risky to share our faith, isn't it? It's risky to speak up when someone else is being made fun of or being picked on or being called out. It's risky to do the right thing, but following Jesus will cost you your life. We remember this. If you're a Christian today, you signed up for this, that following Jesus will cost you your life. Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To each one of us in this room, each person who claims to be a Christian, if you know the salvation that God has brought to your life through faith in Christ, each of us will face circumstances and opportunities to stand for truth or to share our faith. And it won't be easy. In that moment, you'll have to choose what you will do. It doesn't feel easy, but at the same time, God is with us. How much easier would it be if, like, when we had those moments, we looked beside us and we saw Jesus right there, like nails, holes in his hands, and hey, you got this. All authority's with me. Man, the confidence we would have. But because we can't see him, we forget that he's here. And he is with us. Here, Esther is faced with this moment. Her life is at risk. What will she do? She has two choices before her. On one hand, she could die. That's a real possibility here in the story. The Jews are going to die anyway, so she could just be silent and keep on living in lifestyles of the rich and pagan and just go along until they're all dead. And maybe she'll scoot by. Or on the other hand, she could risk her life by going to the king in an attempt to save her people from death, knowing that she may be the first to be killed in this plan to kill the Jews. You might say, well, I'm glad I'm not in her shoes. But we're reminded today that we sit here among all of us who, many of us who know Jesus and know this salvation. But we also know that God has people scattered throughout this whole world in every nation and every language and every tribe and every tongue. People who have never heard of the name of Jesus. People who've never held a Bible. They don't even know the Bible exists. They don't know Jesus exists. They don't know that Jesus came to save them. But in their souls, they know that they are in need of something. They're in need of a God. They're in need of a Savior. So they're doing the best they can to create something. And we have the answer. And it's a risk to take the gospel to them. And it's a risk to stand in the gap to save them. And it's a risk to deliver it, to give them Christ. And I'm thankful for hundreds have gone before us to do so. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, many, many more. Lottie Moon. It's a risk. And they're waiting on someone to stand in the gap to give them the gospel. And the only place deliverance is found is in Jesus. I mean, this is what we've sung about today. This is what we are talking about today. This is the truth that we proclaim has changed our life and saved us. And we sit here knowing it, knowing him, believing in him, singing to him, living for him. Then how can any of us be apathetic about our calling as Christians today? Apathetic about living for him in this culture right now? How is it we can be afraid of doing the right thing for Jesus when he literally lives inside of us and he goes with us and he's empowered us by his Spirit and he's given us his word? Oh, that we would commit to him. See, the world is in need of salvation. We have found this in the gospel and God has called us to go, and it's risky, but it is worth it. Risking our life for the sake of the gospel is what we're called to do. The question isn't, will they be saved? The Bible says that they will be saved, that someone from every tribe and tongue and language will be saved in the end. The question is, will we be obedient to take the gospel to them? We have come to a providential position in this room of knowing Christ, of sitting in our neighborhoods and sitting in our workplaces and sitting around lost people. And there are lost people all around us. I mean, you've got lost people who you've been around every day or every week for 15 years, right? That same guy, the same girl that you've been praying for, begging God to do a work in, all the while you keep your mouth closed instead of risking it. God has brought Esther to her position now for a providential purpose. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance, notice this, will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Esther says, who knows? Maybe you've risen to this spot right now for this reason. You're placed there by God, he says. And how can Mordecai know that even if she says no, relief and deliverance is going to come from somewhere else? Well, because he knows the scriptures. Now, though Mordecai is maybe living in rebellion, there's a sense of him where he digs deep and he knows the scriptures. He knows what God's promises made to Abraham were to make his people a kingdom, to make them as numerous as the stars, to bless them eternally. He knows the promises made to David. I wonder across this room, maybe some of you are like Mordecai. Maybe you thought, though you aren't walking with God, maybe you're living in rebellion or stubborn or hard-hearted or whatever it might be, and you may be away from the Lord for some while, but then something might happen in your life, and you know what you should do because of the Sunday school teacher, because your parents, or because deep down you know some of the stories, you know what the Word says about who God is and what sin is, and you know about Jesus, and for whatever reason, you've just been hard-hearted for so long, or even right now. Well, you don't have to be. You can remember the scriptures. You can remember God's grace. You can remember the cross. You can remember the story of the prodigal son who goes off and does it his way and rebels until one day he says, I'm done, and returns to the Father. And today, wherever you're at, you can return to the Father. You can turn and come home. See, God brings Mordecai to this moment, and maybe he's brought you to this moment today as well. This moment where he has to choose to trust God again. To trust him again. He calls Esther to have faith, and faith to believe she's been placed in this moment for this time, that she is there by God. Now, we sit here on this side of history, knowing the rest of the story. We know the Esther ends up, you know, saving the day. She cannot see the outcome of her faith yet, but we can, and we sit as those who don't only know her story, but know the whole story. Like, we know the story of Jesus. We know the whole story that God is ultimately in control of all things. He's sovereign over every bit of this story, and everything God is doing is for the consummation and the return and reign of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. God is going to do the work. God is going to save the people. God is going to make his plans come to fruition. And even as we believe that about God, we also know another truth. That other truth is that God's sovereignty doesn't negate our responsibility. We still have a responsibility. There are real consequences for our own disobedience. God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing thwarts his plan, yet we have a real responsibility in God's plan to do his work. And Mordecai believes that salvation for the Jews will come from somewhere, and perhaps it's Esther's duty to do it. Maybe it's her calling at this moment. We don't know how he knows, but most likely he simply trusts this one truth, that God will never forsake his people. Now, I don't know where you're at today, but that's a good truth. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're going. But the truth that God will never forsake his people is a good truth. You might be wandering today, believer, from God, but God has not wandered. You may be a wayward son, but God knows exactly where you are. You may be in rebellion, but God will be right there when you quit running. You may be afraid today, but God is with you. He will never forsake you or never leave his people. Mordecai says to Esther, listen, you're going to die, and if you don't do something now, you're going to die anyway. So better die trying than to not try at all. What a challenge to Esther. It's time to claim your people. No more turning, no more running. And Esther is faced with this moment. You know, there's temptation to be silent everywhere we go, isn't there? There's a temptation to be quiet. Each one of us who claim the transformative work of Jesus Christ in our life are tempted to be quiet with our faith. Culture wants you to be quiet. The government wants you just to go along. Suburbia wants you to settle in. Even some of the church would tell you to shut up and sit down and don't talk about those issues. Opposition to the call of God to love others through and with the gospel is a true calling that we have on our life. To really go at issues with the love of Christ, to not be persuaded otherwise. We must identify with others in need of the gospel. I'm reminded of a missionary I talked about earlier, Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. He went to China. He decided that he would do things differently than all the other missionaries. He decided that he was going to, while all the other missionaries went to the educated and the wealthy, he would put on Chinese garb dress, would grow his hair out long and put in a ponytail, and he would go to the inner city where the needy people were, where the distressed people were, and he would preach the gospel there among the poor. He would identify with them. And there are so many in this room who are refusing to identify with others in their own needs. All of us are called to identify with the plight of others for the sake of the gospel. And we must not be setting aside the needs of others for the good of ourselves. See, we don't know what the Lord is doing in this situation, but confidence in God's providence is the Christian's greatest strength. Mordecai gets us to the most famous verse in this story. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You usually see this verse plastered on like Hobby Lobby art somewhere. This is the verse that everyone knows this story is about. And many of us cherish those words, for such a time as this. You've been called for such a time as this. But notice what it says leading up to this. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom? That's important. Think about where she's at. She's in a pagan kingdom that worships a pagan god. And how has she come there? By sleeping with the king. Like she is literally in the world living a pagan lifestyle, secretly hiding her Jewish faith. We think about this, and do you see the similarities in Esther and this pagan kingdom with us today? Do you feel that tension in the story in your own life where we are those who sit in this pagan world? Many of us who claim to know Jesus Christ, yet the desires of this kingdom so keep us distracted and so keep us comfortable and so offer us so much wealth that it's stacked up against a God who demands and commands so much more? Like, do you feel that tension? Like, I understand Daniel's like the stud that we're supposed to be like. He's like strong and he's committed to Jesus no matter what. He's committed to obeying God and he's going to stand. Quite honestly, if I'm just being serious, I resonate much more with Esther. Stuck between two worlds. I know what you want from me, God, but it is hard. It is risky to live for you in this culture. This is tension, Lord. Help me. I love the push that God gives us to progress, to grow. It's a reminder that we need him so much daily. We need the Lord daily. Mordecai says, don't keep quiet. Don't just go along anymore, Esther. Don't think they won't kill you too. And Esther stands up. For the first time, she stands up and she has this posture about her, this providential posture. The real Esther stands up. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything Esther had commanded him. What a beautiful response to Esther. It's time for her to stand up. She stiffens up and she goes. She chooses which kingdom she will stand with. She chooses which king she will follow. She chooses who she really is. This is who I am. And if I perish, I perish. Which kingdom do you belong to today? Who are you following today? Who are you really today? Peel back the layers of the life. Peel back the layers of your own glory, of your own desires, of your own rebellion, of your own wealth. And quite honestly, when you peel it all back, many of us look just like King Xerxes. Will you kids quit interrupting my life? I'm so discontent in my situation now. I'm so angry because I don't have what I want. So many of us are more like Xerxes. And this whole story, just go with me here just for a few more minutes. This whole story is this conflict between the Persian kingdom and God's covenant people. A death sentence has been issued for God's people, and they now find themselves in need of a mediator. And King Xerxes sits on the throne, and no one can come before him but Esther. Nobody could come into his presence but Esther. She is the only one able to come to the king because of her position as queen. And guess what? She's of two worlds. She's of Persian royalty, and she's one of God's people, and she can reconcile both because of who she is. And she looked what awaited her and her people, and she says, I will go. If I perish, I perish. Can I just say, I love the Bible so much. If you don't see this, I'm just going to show you. Jesus is one of two natures. He came fully God and fully man. And we sat condemned before a holy God. He is holy, we are not. We are in sin and rebellion. We cannot come before him, but only one can come before him. Only one can come before him, and his name is Jesus, who is of two worlds, who could stand as the mediator that we needed. And unlike Haman, Haman judged wrongly. God judges rightly. We have rebelled. We have sinned. Jesus is the mediator we need. Jesus is the better Esther. He's the greater mediator. And get this, Xerxes doesn't move off the throne, but God comes down. See, we can't reach up to God for our salvation. We can't do enough to earn his love. God knew we couldn't reach up, so he came down for us. Jesus went knowing that he would perish. Esther says, if I perish, I perish. She doesn't perish. Jesus perishes so that we won't perish. Can I get an amen? Amen. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save you and to save me. He went forward in faith. Now, I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you've been, but do you know where you're going today? I don't know your faith. I don't know which kingdom you're living for or to who you are living, but perhaps today, like Esther, you've been brought to this very service or to this moment in your life today or to a position of influence or whatever. Perhaps you've been placed in your circumstances by God for this moment right now. Maybe you've concealed your faith because it's too risky. Maybe you've restrained from giving your heart to the Lord because you just don't trust anyone because of what's happened to your past. Maybe you've refused to believe because you like control. But I'll tell you what, you are here in this room right now on purpose. I found so much joy in Mackenzie's story. Mackenzie, I'm proud of you. So much joy in your story. And there are people here in this room right now who don't know Jesus like you know him right now. Some of you here today need to give your life to Jesus. Today, you need to quit living for the wrong kingdom and surrender to the right kingdom. Regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, turn to the Lord. Return to him. Come to him. His purposes are greater than yours. Perhaps you've come to this service for such a time as this, for your position just as time as this. Do you know him today? If you don't know him, right now from your heart, will you just cry out to him? Maybe you're stubborn. Maybe you're hard-hearted. Maybe you don't believe. Maybe you're just asking the Lord to just give you a little hint. Maybe it's just a small amount of faith. Oh God, if you're real, prove it. Show yourself. Here I am. Here's a little bit of me, God. Show. Maybe you're here today and you're wrestling with, like, gosh, I'm torn between this kingdom. right now, just commit to Him. Commit to going all in with Him. Let's just bow before the Lord right now. How is the Lord asking you to respond? How is the Lord convicting you in this word? If you today want to know Christ as your Lord, just from the quietness of your own soul, you just pray, "Oh God, save me. Through Jesus, I believe the gospel. I believe He died for me. He lived for me. And I surrender today. No more am I running and no more am I rebelling." Some of you have been Christians a long time. You came to Christ at a younger age, but for whatever reason, you've wandered. And you know you're stuck in a kingdom you don't want to be a part of. It's causing you pain. It's causing you grief. It's causing you screw up after screw up. It's causing you to sin. It's causing you so much heartache and headache. Why don't you come home? God says, come home. Come back. Come to me. Return. In sackcloth and ashes, I return, Lord, grieving over my sin and my devastation, grieving over my divorce and my adultery, grieving over my addictions. Oh God, I return. And yet others of you have people in your life you need to be praying for right now. People who are waiting on you to deliver the gospel to them, waiting on you to identify with their need and encourage them, waiting on you to come to their help, come to their encouragement. Oh God, I thank you for the work you're doing here at Christ Community through your word. I thank you that you've given us a church that loves your word and a people who loves your kingdom. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraging and challenging as it has been for me. I pray for your providential work to spur us on to progress in our spiritual walk with you. God, would you work to bring salvation to those in this room who need you? Would you do what only you can do. Even as we sing back now, praising our great King, we give you glory for this call, for our positions and our purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.